Well, I now have the honor and privilege of turning in God's Word to the scripture lesson for this morning's sermon, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, as we just began making our way through 2 Corinthians last week, our introductory sermon. We now come to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. This is God's holy word as he inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Corinth. So let's attend with reverence to its reading. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Must ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. May we briefly pray. Lord, we thank you again for your written word. We thank you that you have given us this word that we might know you more deeply, know ourselves, and know how to serve you. So we pray now that you will bless the reading, the exposition, and the hearing of your word this morning, that we might be all the more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we look at the passage that I just read, there the grammar of the text in the original Greek is one that draws our attention to two particular places, especially in the text. The conjunction for, Greek hoti, of the beginning of verse 5 tells us that the truth of verses 3 and 4 depend on verse 5. And then there's another hoti in the passage. It's translated because here in the New King James Version in the middle of verse 7 there. What we find in verse 5 and verse 7 following that conjunction are parallel statements. Let's consider them together here. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. And then in verse 7, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. The main difference between those two statements is who they're applied to. In verse 5, we see it's talking primarily about Paul and his companions. But verse 7 applies the same principle to other Christians. So since that concluding statement is essentially a restatement of verse 5, we'll start with verse 5 this morning, and that's where we'll see our main point of the sermon, with the understanding that it applies, as we see in verse 7, to all believers. We'll see, Lord willing, that the main point of this passage is this. As believers suffer, particularly as they suffer because of their faith in Christ, their consolation through Christ abounds. And because that's true, we'll see that several things follow. Number one, the Christian can and should glorify God, even and especially in suffering. Secondly, we'll see that the Christian must recognize God as the God of comfort. Third, Christians must comfort one another. Fourth, when Christians are afflicted, it's for the consolation and salvation of others. Fifth, when Christians are comforted, it's also for the consolation and salvation of others. And then sixth, there is therefore a certainty of comfort for all who suffer for the sake of the gospel. Indeed, there's a certainty of comfort for all who are in Christ. So let's start with our main point. As believers suffer, especially as they suffer because of their faith, their consolation through Christ abounds. It is a fact that the world in which we live, the world of sin, under the influence of Satan, who is so influential in the world that in chapter 4, verse 4 of this very letter, Paul will call him the God of this age. The world that is under his influence is against Christ. And therefore, this fallen world persecutes Christ's people. The more you look like Christ to the world around you, the more the world around you will hate you. In John 15, 18 and 19, for example, Jesus says to his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own." In other words, if you were of the world would love you. "Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And thus he taught that a life in his service is not your best life now. It's not a life of flowery beds of ease, as one of the covenanters called it, but rather one beset with afflictions. Matthew 16:24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" But by God's grace, he counts any affliction that you or I suffer, if we are in Christ, as we follow Christ, if we suffer afflictions, he counts that as a participation in the sufferings of Christ. And what happened to Christ after he suffered and died? He rose again. Philippians 3, 8 through 11, "Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." So Paul says in verse 5, it's the sufferings of Christ, as we see in our passage here, that abound in us. In 1 Peter 4, 14 and 15, Peter says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part," he's talking about those who persecute the church, "on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters." And so here Paul says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ." The word consolation there is paraklesis in Greek. It's a noun form of a verb which means to come alongside. Paraklesis is the action of a paraclete, an alongside comer, literally. We often translate it as advocate or comforter, helper in some places in Scripture. It's a term used both for Christ and for the Holy Spirit in Scripture, the one who comes alongside of his people, the one who comforts them. If you are afflicted for the sake of Christ, God will definitely comfort you. So Psalm 94:19 says, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." As believers suffer because of our faith, our consolation through Christ abounds. Because that's true, we see several things that follow. Number one, the Christian can and should glorify God even and especially in the midst of suffering. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Paul blesses the name of God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he says in verse 5, that as we suffer because of faith in Christ, our consolation in Christ abounds. Notice it isn't just any so-called God here, not a God that we might imagine for ourselves who is to be praised. It's the true God, the one who sent Christ into the world. Let's consider 1 Peter 4 again, this time verses 15 and 16. Peter says, But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Acts 5:41, after Peter and John were beaten and commanded not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, Luke tells us, so they departed from the presence of the council, the people who'd beaten them, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Glorify God, even and especially in your suffering, for he will comfort you. Secondly, we see the Christian must recognize God as the God of comfort. Verses 3, in the first part of verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. In John 14:16, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That helper, the word there is actually paraclete. He's the comforter. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. It is God's very character to be the comforter of his people. If your trust is in Jesus Christ, God is, by definition, your comforter. The Christian must recognize God as the God of comfort. Third, Christians must comfort one another as a result of this. Verse 4 says of God, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Being comforted in your affliction equips you all the better to be a means of comfort to other suffering Christians. God in his providence brings afflictions into our lives, and one of the reasons that is so that you can comfort other afflicted people. Paul's concern here is mainly that Christians comfort one another in that verse. We see that because he says we're comforted so we may comfort others with the same comfort we receive from God. That's a comfort he gives to his covenant people. Christians must comfort one another. Fourth, when Christians are afflicted, it is for the consolation and salvation of others. Here's another reason God will allow afflictions, bring afflictions into the lives of his people. First part of verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we suffer. See also there how the same sufferings which we suffer can be endured by others because we can comfort them. God comforts them. But also there that it's for their, those afflictions are for their consolation and salvation. Paul and his companions suffered much to be able to bring comfort, and especially the comfort that comes from the message of salvation and the salvation itself in Christ, to more and more people. When the apostles and other preachers of the gospel are afflicted, it's for the consolation of people like the Corinthians that Paul's writing this letter to, like the brethren of the Corinthian church. It's a means of comfort to be able to see how other believers have endured suffering. We don't rejoice in their suffering, we sorrow for them. But we can be comforted as we see how God carried them through it. Only God could give them that kind of strength. It's one of the evidences that God graciously gives his people that he is a God who can be trusted. Because as we see people suffering, we also see them brought through the suffering for the sake of the gospel. We're comforted when we see others endure affliction in faith. As we've already seen, when the suffering Christian is comforted, he or she then can turn and comfort others. So when we're afflicted for the comfort of other Christians. So having observed other Christians enduring and persevering through affliction, we can then be bold to endure that same kind of affliction and persecution for the sake of Christ. Moreover, the apostles and their co-laborers endured affliction for the salvation of others. Later in 2 Corinthians, we'll see, Lord willing, what Paul suffered to bring the gospel to others. Chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in cold and nakedness. Paul was not having an easy life, and yet he was comforted by God. And he did that because God was using that to bring salvation to others. Knowing that Paul did this could comfort others who suffer for the gospel too. He did it particularly so that God's people would hear the gospel in the first place and be saved. So others now can be emboldened to do the same kinds of things. Bring more salvation to more people. Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Both kinds of things were brought into Paul's life at different times. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul's not talking there about being able to win the Super Bowl or climb Mount Everest. He's talking about being able to endure all things, all manner of things, like having nothing and having plenty. When Christians are afflicted, it is for the consolation and salvation of others. Number 5, when Christians are comforted, it is also for the consolation and salvation of others. The last part of verse 6, or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. We already saw that one reason God afflicts and comforts his people is so that they can turn and comfort others. We also see here that God brings affliction and comfort to his servants so that they can bring the gospel to others. The new believers of the gospel are then both afflicted and comforted as well. When Christians are comforted, it is for the consolation and salvation of others. And then 6th, there's a certainty, therefore, of comfort for all who suffer for the gospel. Why do I say certainty here? Well, that has to do with the biblical definition of hope. Look at verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So notice there that Paul's hope is not founded on a vague wish. He's not saying, I hope in the sense that I'd really like it if that were true, but because he knows something. He knows that as you are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, so also you will partake of the consolation. In Romans 8:25, we see the biblical definition of hope as well. As I've said before, it's not a vague wish. It's not a campaign slogan, a poster with someone looking off into the distance. Hope. No, it's not just a subjective feeling. Like me saying, I hope students in the Bible class do well on the test. My hope doesn't have much to do in that sense with a certainty of whether they'll do well on the test. Paul writes, but if we hope for what we do not see, this is Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Biblical hope is an eager expectation of something that you know by faith is coming. God has promised it, so you know it's going to happen, and so you're eagerly expecting it. That's your hope. So Paul's saying in verse 7, our eager expectation of something for which we are certain for you is steadfast. We have an eager expectation. We know it's coming, and we want it for you. We know that God has promised comfort for his people in their suffering. Therefore, because God has promised it, we can be sure it will happen. That's faith. And so in our own suffering, as we observe others suffering as well, other Christians, we can eagerly expect that those sufferings are going to result in comfort. The believer will partake of Christ's comfort. So as believers suffer because of their faith, their consolation in Christ abounds. If you suffer for the sake of the gospel, God will comfort you. He will comfort you in all manner of righteous suffering. As Peter said, not when we suffer as murderers and things like that, but when we suffer as a Christian, God will comfort you. So when you suffer, seek God. Don't flee from him. Don't try to deal with your own problem and then clean yourself up, so to speak, and say, here, God, look at how I dealt with my suffering. Run to him. Read his word. Seek him in prayer. And because it's a fact that he comforts his people, glorify God, especially when you suffer. I know that's a hard thing to do, just with pretty minor suffering. You know, having little ones who are, my little girls are at home sick right now, and they pick up every virus that goes around, and then, of course, they give it to us. Right? And so when you've had the flu for the sixth time in a year, you might ask, why? Well, that's not really profound suffering. But what I should do in the midst of that is flee to God. Let it drive me to God all the more. And glorify him when you suffer. Be like Job, who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Recognize God as the God of comfort. It's his character to be a comforter of his people. I know we have in our congregation people who have suffered significant loss in the last several months. A sister, a brother, a mother and grandmother, dear friends, a little child. It's God's character to be your comforter. So seek his comforting presence. As God has comforted you, be his means of comfort to others. When you're afflicted, use it for the comfort and salvation of others. When you're comforted, use that also for the comfort and salvation of others. And be certain that God will comfort everyone who suffers for the sake of the gospel. Well, let's pray. O God of comfort, grant us consolation in sorrow, that we may glorify you and be used for the comfort and salvation of many, as we eagerly expect the fulfillment of your promises. And we pray this in the name of the one who is the fulfillment and fulfiller of those promises, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.